You'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As we take a Lenten break from Ephesians. That's Philippians chapter 3. We begin at verse 1. Before we read, let us go again before God's throne of grace. Father, open our ears and our hearts that we might receive your word, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So come, Holy Spirit, and let us receive your revelation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired, authoritative word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Paul is writing this letter, of course, to the church at Philippi. But he writes this from the confines of prison. And so it is stark that he begins this chapter telling the people to rejoice. A man in chains telling free people to rejoice. That can only come through the power of the gospel. And so Paul tells them, and this is not a suggestion. This isn't, this morning I would like you to consider the prospect that maybe you could, if you'd really want to, rejoice. It's in the imperative in the Greek, which means it's a command. It is not a suggestion. But an imperative here is an exhortation with encouragement. For who does not need to be reminded to rejoice? And is that not an encouragement? And Paul does not simply give some vague idea of rejoicing. He doesn't say rejoice because you've saved a lot of money on your car insurance. He doesn't say rejoice because of your circumstance. He doesn't say rejoice because of the good test results. He says what? Rejoice in the Lord. This is why he can write this from prison. His circumstances are terrible. But he could say, nonetheless, I will rejoice in the Lord who is sovereign over all. No matter what it is that I'm going through, I can still rejoice in the Lord, for he still sits on the throne and rules and reigns in his majesty. Paul then goes on and he starts to talk about his former life or his former way of life. And this life that he once lived is very much like our American way of life. Sure, the rituals are different, but the point is the same. Work hard and you will be rewarded. This is Paul's understanding before he comes to Christ of Judaism. It is the way that we understand life. As we know that this is how we operate, think about it. Who gets to be the valedictorian? How many straight F students have you seen that receive this honor? None, of course. This is probably a good thing. After all, who wants to sit through the speech of a straight F student at graduation? It's hard enough to stay and listen to one who's a straight A. Those go on forever. We're looking forward to one of those soon. Kind of. So there's something to commend the reward system. We're not saying it's all bad, but the problem is when we see this American way as God's way of redemption. There's a radio station that I used to listen to, and it always irked me because they had their little blurb for God and country. I love America, but America's ways and God's ways are not always the same thing. And in this case of rewards-based system, they are diametrically opposed. This is clearly not the gospel message. The idea that someone by our own efforts and good moral behavior, that we could claim that we belong to God by that. But before God, Paul gives them the gospel, he writes to them about his previous way of life, stuck in this way of thinking. Well, why does he do this? Probably because there are people called Judaizers in the church at Philippi. Now, Judaizers are Christians, converts from Judaism, that still insist that everyone who becomes a Christian must also essentially become a Jew. I want you to think about that. Did you become Jewish before you became a Christian? And that's because of what Paul's writing here, actually. They were focused on the laws, the ceremonial laws of the Jews. And they were imposing that on Gentile converts, or they were trying to anyways. And Paul tells them, watch out, watch out, watch out. Three times he says, watch out. And the issue was that the Jews, the Judaizers, were trying to impose circumcision on the Gentile converts. And Paul is saying no. But he can say this in a way that not a lot of other people could say this. It's partial truth that Paul was a good Jew by any Jew's standards. Paul says, you think you have confidence because at some point you were circumcised. Well, I got that beat. I was circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with the command in Deuteronomy. And apparently not everyone was during that day, or that wouldn't be much of a point. He says he is from the people of Israel, meaning a direct descendant from Jacob. He says, not only am I a Jew by birth and by family, but I am also from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the tribe of leaders during Paul's day. And interestingly, there's a note that one commentator made that Benjamin was the only one born in the Promised Land. Paul does not stop there, however. He says that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, we're not sure exactly what his point is in saying that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, except that he's really, truly a Hebrew. I mean, we can get that much. But it may refer to the fact that he knew Hebrew, right? A Hebrew of Hebrews is someone that can speak the language of the Hebrews. Because not everyone could during that day. Not all Jews could speak Hebrew. So that's possible. He says he was a Pharisee. Now we give the Pharisees a bad rap, right? Because they're always harassing Jesus. And they're not made to look very good by the gospel accounts. But they were like the religious superstars, the spiritual gurus. They followed the law in a very strict manner. And Paul himself was more committed than the average Pharisee. So as strict as the Pharisees were, Paul was a Pharisee on steroids. In fact, he went even further than almost all the Pharisees, and he went out to persecute the Church of Christ. He was a hater of the Church of Christ. And so, he says, look, if there's anyone that has room to boast in the flesh, which means the good works of mankind, I have more than all of you. And his point at the end of the day isn't, look at my works. It's quite the opposite. He had more reason to boast. He'd experienced the best of Judaism, and he loved it. And he experienced the best of Judaism, and he found it lacking. He didn't. He loved it. He embraced it. He followed it. He was proud of it, but then Jesus steps into Paul's life. And that which was highly prized is no longer worth anything to him. He comes to realize that he, in all of those works, did not have a righteousness that allowed him to stand before his holy God. It didn't matter how good of a Pharisee he was. It wouldn't matter if he changed to be a Sadducee, or he changed to be a zealot, or he just became a follower of Christ and got really good at being a follower of Christ. He knew that his righteousness could not come from within himself. It had to come from somewhere else. And he realized that when he came to meet Jesus. And so if Paul, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, did not have righteousness of his own, he needed to know how to get such righteousness, and Jesus Christ was the answer. At some point, he realized that all of his striving was not sufficient. In fact, he now considered it as garbage. Paul was the morally righteous man. He was the respectable churchgoer that wore the right clothes and said the right things and behaved in the right manner. But he was lost until he met Jesus. And so is every human being who thinks they're walking in their own righteousness in any way. It is a fool who thinks that they can appease God by their own goodness. But the appeasement of the Father happened through the Son on behalf of his children. And what Paul is talking about here is not simply a profession of faith. He's not talking about just getting your doctrine right, though that's important. He's talking about a whole way of life, a reframing of orientation. He has a hunger for being united to Christ. And it says that he wants to know the power of the resurrection. Now, we like that part. We want to know the power of the resurrection. We're coming to Easter and we'll talk about that. But to know the power of the resurrection, you have to go through the cross. That's why we have a Good Friday service. Easter is absolutely hollow and empty without going through the cross. And he says something else that we don't like as much, but you got to take it all. It's all the Word of God. You don't get to pick and choose. He says, I want to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. It's a reminder that we are going to suffer in this world. Our goal is not to be comfortable. And the church's goal is not to be comfortable. So what are Christ's sufferings? Well, we could spend a long time talking about that. We're not really going to get too deep into that. I want to just mention a few things that Dietrich Bonhoeffer has mentioned about this. He's a great Lenten devotional. And he notes that Christ not only suffered, but he was also rejected. So he faced suffering and rejection, or suffering without honor. That's adding injury to insult. We speak of spiritual suffering. Sometimes that's a phrase we use. This means that we speak of suffering as a Christian, not just any broad suffering. Suffering is part of the fall, but suffering for Christ is a different thing. It's a result of the fall too, but you can suffer a headache, but that may not be for Christ. You can suffer a tumor that is not for Christ. You can suffer a bad grade, and that is not for Christ. You can suffer a loss of job, and that is not necessarily for Christ. The suffering that Paul refers to is suffering that comes to you because you self-identify in the public square that you belong to Christ. It's persecution. Persecution is not suffering in general. Persecution is suffering for the sake of the gospel. And we need to repent if we haven't been persecuted, frankly. I mean, we live in such a culture that if you haven't been persecuted, you need to repent because you're not living publicly your faith in the public square. It's impossible. The hatred that is out there today for those who would proclaim Christ boldly connects directly with what Paul is saying. That he desires to share in the relationship Christ's sufferings. And this is, as I said, no self-imposed pity, but suffering with rejection. To pick up your cross is not simply to suffer, but to suffer for Christ. And he calls every Christian, every believer, everyone who's going to be saved, he calls us to pick up our cross and follow him. Good Friday is coming, and Jesus bids you to pick up your cross. There's no authentic faith or discipleship without picking up the cross. That is your sufferings for Christ. Those aren't redemptive. Only his suffering is redemptive, but it's obedience. And it is only in this that we find true joy of the resurrection. When we trust in him enough to suffer for him. And this means that all of us need to let go of our self-righteousness. It is a stench to the kingdom of God. And we need to fall on the mercy of Jesus. That's where humility comes from. you won't have humility until you give up your self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness produces pride. True confession produces humility. Paul is exhorting us, the Bible is exhorting us to stop following our own dreams and follow Christ. Right? Not our ideas of what we would like, but what Christ wants. He'll give you different sorts of dreams than we would have apart from Him. Lip service and Christianity don't go together. To just talk as if you're a Christian and not live as a Christian does not make you a Christian. Actually, only Jesus makes you a Christian. But when He does, He changes us. The change that Paul is talking about is radical. And you might say, to really follow Jesus, to be honest, I just have too much to give up. That's a good first step towards repentance. I'm sure you didn't have as much to give up as Paul had to give up. I mean, Paul risked his life when he became a Christian. He could have very well, tradition would suggest he is killed for his faith. It is nothing that you have to give up. As Paul says, when he does that, he realizes that everything that he gave up was garbage compared to what he now has in Jesus. And you would find exactly the same thing to be true. He says, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. That is, forgetting what your former self-confidence is. He's not saying forget all history, because history is God's history. But he's saying forget whatever it is you've put your trust in before. And this self-righteousness is very, very, very subtle, isn't it? It's very subtle. It's whatever you think that earns you God's love outside of God's decision is self-righteousness. Whatever you think earns you God's love outside of God loving you just because He wants to is self-righteousness. On the day when things are going better and you think, I've served Jesus better today, I bet He loves me more, that's self-righteousness speaking. It is good to be obedient. But we don't lean on our obedience as the way of our righteousness. Our righteousness is the person and work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. We are called to leave everything for the sake of the gospel. Take up our cross and follow Christ. You can't look back and forward. You can't keep your feet in two worlds. A little bit of this world and a little bit of the kingdom of God. We know exactly what happens. The Bible tells us what happens. It's the story of Lot's wife. Right? God is issuing judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God tells them, leave this place and you'll be safe. And as they're walking out, Lot's wife, what does she do? She looks back. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. You can't have it that way with God. You wonder why your relationship is not growing and strong? It's because you're still holding back. You're still looking back. You're still saying, Jesus isn't quite enough. I need a little bit of what's over here in the world. And everything you need is in Him. Everything you need is in Him. And so we are called this morning, we are reminded by God Himself through His Word that each one of us is called to take up our cross, our suffering, and follow Him. It's the only way you can come to this table intelligently. This is a table of suffering. It's the table of Christ who suffered to His people who suffer, that we would find nourishment for our souls in Him. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.